It's good to be here tonight, and I appreciate the elders giving me this opportunity to speak to you this weekend. We've got a good number tonight, and I don't know if that's out of curiosity to see a young man who grew up in the area preach, or if it's curiosity of what in the world is he going to talk about when he says one more night with the frogs. But I hope and pray it's because we're here to learn about God's Word. One more night with the frogs. And the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse, let them go. Behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come upon you and on your people and all your servants.' Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with the rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord.' And Moses said to Pharaoh, 'Accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only.' So he said, 'Tomorrow.' And he said, 'Let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord your God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, from your people, and they shall remain in the river only.' Tomorrow." Remember the description of what the frogs were going to be like? They're going to be everywhere. You go to sit down, there's a frog. Go to make bread in the kneading bowl, there's a frog. Go to open up the oven and put something in there to cook, there's a frog. Everywhere you turn and everywhere you go, there's frogs. And Moses gives him the opportunity, or gives him the Pharaoh the privilege of saying when to put an end to this, and Pharaoh says tomorrow. One of the things that I wish God would have revealed is what Pharaoh's wife said to him when he went home. And he told the story to her, and she said, "Why in the world did you say tomorrow?" But that's a good question. Why did Pharaoh say tomorrow? Why did Pharaoh say, "Do it tomorrow"? And the Bible doesn't reveal, but I have a few things of speculation why Pharaoh waited. And I think why Pharaoh waited till tomorrow is sometimes why we continue to wait in situations and in circumstances today. And one of those things is that he had a lack of faith in God. Pharaoh didn't believe in God. He believed that his gods were the real gods, and not the God of Moses. And so he didn't have faith in God. He also was possibly given the magicians. After all, they were able to bring the frogs out. Maybe if I give them one more night, they'll be able to get rid of the frogs, and I'll be able to go to Moses and go, "See, I didn't need you after all. Nor your God." Maybe he was hoping the problem would go away on its own. You know, maybe they'll just decide to go back to the rivers and the ponds and all the places where they come from, all by themselves. Sometimes we feel that way about our problems. They'll just go away all by themselves. If I ignore it long enough, it no longer will be a problem. Maybe it was the fact that Pharaoh didn't want to have to admit that God was his only solution. I really think that's what it was. He did not want to admit that God was his only solution. And so, take care of that thing tomorrow, Moses. And we put off today because we don't want to admit that God's our only solution. But anything and everything in our life, God is our only solution. And we don't need to put off what we learn from His Word till tomorrow. We need to take advantage of it today. But let's look at some things. Let's look at some things about how God is our only solution. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, it says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." God wants us to come. He wants us to know. He wants us to repent. He wants us to serve Him. The time of ignorance is past. We've got to come to the knowledge, and then we've got to do what God has for us and what God tells us to do. So, we turn to 1 Thessalonians, or rather 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we read verse 8. And it says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God." This is a rough passage, folks, but it's a true one. "Taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." God expects us to come to knowledge. God expects us to obey. And God's going to punish us whether we come to knowledge or not and whether we obey or not. But why do we want to say, "Oh, give me one more night with the frogs"? It's folly to spend one more night with the frogs, because the day of the Lord, the day will come when the Lord will give you up. That day came in the days of Noah. It happened in the days of Noah. God had had enough. God was fed up with the path that man had chosen. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. And in Genesis chapter 6, and we'll look at verses 3 through 6. And by the way, all my passages are New King James Version, as I've indicated on the screens. But in Genesis chapter 6, and beginning with verse 3, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry." The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. God had looked at the situation and said, "This is terrible. Look what they've done. Look at the choices that they've made. Look at the path that they're following. They're not interested in me except Noah." Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and it was because Noah had brought him, had maintained his faithfulness to God, and he brought his children up to maintain their faithfulness. But the rest of the crowd had just given it all up in service to God. This also happened in the days of Israel. Israel got to the point and pushed God to the point of God said, "Okay, I've had enough." And He gave them up to be taken into captivity, first the nation of Israel by the Assyrians, and then the nation of Judah by the Babylonians. In Hosea chapter 4 and in verses 16 through 19, it says, "For Israel is stubborn, like a stubborn calf. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in the open country. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their drink is rebellion. They commit harlotry continually. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. The wind has wrapped her up in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices." Ephraim, Israel, he says, let him alone. Gotten to the point where God said, just leave him alone. It happened to the Gentiles. And Paul records this for us in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 24. "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Notice verse 24. It says, he gave them up. Let's continue reading verse 26 through verse 28. Verse 26 says, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving their natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." Verse 26, he says, God gave them up. So they could go and do what it was that they wanted to go and do. And then because they didn't want to keep a knowledge of God, it says in verse 28 that God gave them over. Which is a similar kind of a thing. He gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. God gave them over. God gave them up. And folks, I think it happens when we don't believe the truth anymore. When we don't accept what the Bible has to say. When we don't follow what the Bible says and what the Bible instructs and what the Bible reveals to us. When we no longer pay attention to God's Word. When we no longer have an interest in the truth. God gives us up. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and beginning with verse 9. "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason..." Notice that phrase. "And for this reason, because of what they're pursuing and what they're interested in, and that they're..." In that passage, those people can be you and I. "And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion, and that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." I think that's God giving up on us. And God saying, okay, that's where you want to go. That's the path you want to take. There you go. And that's folly. To push God. As Israel pushed God. To that point. It's folly because the conscience can become hardened. It's folly to spend one more night with the frogs because the conscience can become hardened. Our conscience is something that is trained. It's something that we can train to do to guide us in the right directions and in the right paths and in the right steps. And it's something that we can train to not say anything to us anymore. And it's something that we can sear and just harden up and just not be bothered by anything we do any longer. But our conscience can be trained to teach us and keep us right. And it starts out that way for lots of us. When we learn what the truth is and we have an interest in it, we follow it, and then we start to do something that's not pleasing and acceptable in God's sight, and our conscience bothers us. And it annoys us. And we got the choice. We can either ignore it or do something. But to say, I'm going to ignore it, I'm going to spend one more night with the frogs, is opening yourself up to being hardened. Sin hardens people. In Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 12 and 13, the Hebrew writer is writing to holy brethren, as he says in verse 1. And that's the same brethren he's talking about here in verse 12. When he says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And sin is deceitful. It makes us think that what we're fixing to engage in and what we're fixing to do is the greatest thing and the most wonderful thing in the world, and there's no bad consequences of it. And then we give in, and then all of a sudden we find out, wow, there's a whole lot of bad consequences to this. But the Hebrew writer warns us here, don't be hardened. Don't allow yourself to be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and in beginning with verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. In latter times, some will depart from the faith. And we depart when we say, I'm not going to worry about that tonight. I'm not going to worry about that tonight. I'm going to spend one more night with the frogs. Saying I'm going to spend one more night with the frogs is allowing the devil to use his ally against us. Time is the ally of the devil. Convincing us and getting us to say, I can take care of that tomorrow. I don't have to worry about that today. I can take care of that tomorrow. That's the devil's friend. An ally. And he uses it. He gets us convinced that we're going to have 70, 80 years to live here on this earth. We got plenty of time to serve God. We don't have to do it when we're teenagers. We don't have to do it in our 20s. We don't have to do it in our 30s. We don't have to do it in our 40s or 50s, because we can take care of that right before we get to 70, because we're going to live to be 70, 80 years old. What about September 11th, 2001? Those people woke up that morning, went to bed the night before, thinking the same thing. making their plans, getting ready for their trips, packing their suitcases the night before because they were going to different and various and sundry destinations, and had no clue that their plane would be used the way it was. Or the people in those buildings had no clue when they went to work that day that that was their last trip to work. How about another momentous day in our history? How about December 7th, 1941? Those soldiers there in Pearl Harbor making plans and preparations to be sent out to take care of all the things that they were going to be going and taking care of and all the things that they were going to go and do. And had no clue that they weren't going to make it past that day. Open up the newspaper. Go online. Read the obituaries. You'll find people of all ages. Yes, some of them have been experiencing chronic illnesses and know that their time is short. But you read of people of all ages. I did a quick glance today and found one who was 21, one who was 35, one who was in his 40s, one who was in his 50s. And that was just a quick glance. Time is the devil's ally. God tells us time is short. James chapter 4 and verse 13 and 14, he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." What a reminder. What a visual image God has given us of our lifespan. Because we see that vapor every time we cook. And how quick it's gone. And our life is that short. Let's don't think we got lots of time. Because we're not promised of any time. I'm convinced that's how come Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 2. For he says, "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Not tomorrow. Tomorrow was the day of salvation for the Egyptians from the frogs. But Paul says, now, today, is the day of salvation. Why? Because you don't know whether you'll make it till tomorrow. We also don't know when the Lord's coming. We don't know. Oh, there have been lots of predictions. To name a few, there was a prediction in 1936 that the world would end. There was a prediction in 1972 that the world would end. There was a prediction that in 1981 the world was going to come to an end. There was a prediction, and this one got an enormous amount of press. At least I remember that it's got an enormous amount of press. That 1999, New Year's Eve of 1999, the world's going to come to an end. Everything's just going to come crashing down and the world's going to come to an end. Well, the Lord has allowed us to have quite a few more years. We're at 2008. We don't know. And we can't figure it out. Because Christ didn't even know. God's own Son does not know. in Mark chapter 13 and verse 32 and 33, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. Don't say, oh, just, Lord, let me have one more night with the frogs. Because that might be the night God has appointed, the Father has appointed, to bring an end to it all. Don't put it off, for you don't know when the end will be. Christ is going to come as a thief in the night. Peter tells us this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. I wonder how many of us, if we received a phone call and they said, okay, now, March 1st, tomorrow, at 9:10, I'm going to break into your back bedroom window, and I'm going to take all the TVs in the house, and I'm going to take all the stereos, and I'm going to take all the computers, and I'm going to take all the games, and I'm going to take everything that I can sell. How many of us would be sitting with the phone in our hand, ready to hit those three wonderful numbers, 911, as soon as we heard that window crash? Every one of us. There's not a one of us who wouldn't be sitting there ready. Why? Because the thief has told us when he's coming. But thieves don't work that way. They don't tell us when they're coming. In fact, they do everything within their power to make sure nobody's there. And we're not ready. We don't know when Christ is coming. We just don't know. It's foolish. It's folly to spend one more night with the frogs, because there's some things you're rejecting. There's some things that you're saying, as Pharaoh said, no to. Pharaoh was saying, no, I don't want God's help tonight. I want it tomorrow. I don't want God's help right now. I want it tomorrow. And there's some things that we're rejecting when we say, I want one more night with the frogs. One of those things that we're rejecting is God's love. And oh, how precious and wonderful it is. In Romans chapter 5 and in verse 8, it says, but God demonstrates His own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates His own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that for a second. Christ didn't die for those who said, Christ, I love you. He died for those who said, I want one more night with the frogs. They came to love Him. And they came to say, I love you. But the fact of the matter is, each and every one of us, as Paul tells us, has fallen short because we've sinned. And when we sin, that's not an expression of love to God. Yet what Christ did for us was a great expression of love. John says in John chapter 3 and in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God gave His Son because of His love for you and I, that we might have hope of eternal life. But we got to believe that Christ really is the Messiah. And we've got to believe that we've got to do what He says we've got to do, just like He's told us in His Word. We've got to follow every one of His instructions and do exactly what He expects us to do. You're rejecting Christ's plea to come. Christ wants you to come. God wants everyone to come. Christ wants everyone to come. Listen to the plea in Matthew chapter 11 in verse 28 and 30. "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light." What a beautiful invitation to come to Me. What a beautiful invitation to come. You're rejecting the call of the gospel. God calls us with the gospel. Not as the religious world wants us to believe, that He comes and taps us on the shoulder in some secretive way. He calls us with the gospel. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 13 and 14, Paul says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." He calls us by the gospel of Christ to come. To come to Him. You're rejecting the power of the gospel. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God. But when we say tomorrow, like Pharaoh said, tomorrow, we're rejecting that power to save. We're putting it off. We're postponing it. Some things for you to think about. It's folly to spend one more night with the frogs, because you don't know what day it'll be when the Lord will give you up, like He did Israel. Because your conscience can become hardened. Because you don't know when the Lord's coming. And because you're rejecting some of the best things, some of the most wonderful things. The love of God. The love of Christ. The power of the gospel. The call of the gospel. The frogs represent sin in our life. God can push the frogs all away. God can remove all the frogs. God can make us as pure and as white and as clean. But there's a catch. The catch is we have to come to Him on His terms. We have to do things His way. We have to follow His instructions. We have to become Christians based upon the way He tells us in His Word. By believing that Christ is the Son of God. By confessing that we believe that Christ is the Son of God. By submitting to baptism to have our sins washed away. And we come to Him on His terms. When we, as Christians, confess our trespasses, confess our sins, and pray for His forgiveness. Won't you let God take the frogs out of your life tonight? Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?